Well, last Sunday I preached for you a sermon called Eat, Drink, and Be Merry. It was a look at God's standards regarding gluttony, alcohol, and music lyrics. Eat, drink, and be merry. Unfortunately, I took apart my little chair string illustration that I had for you last week. I don't have that available for us today, but I put a similar visual up on the screen for you here, and I'll jog your memory with this. We noted last week that on the subjects of gluttony and alcohol and music lyrics, we have a pretty decent idea of what God would call sin when we see it in the extreme. So if you picture a line, a continuum, a person way over here may have and we'll call this the eating continuum at first. So maybe this person here ate 5 donuts, eggs and bacon, a turtle mocha, 3 Big Macs with supersized fries, a large Casey's pizza all to themselves, and a 2-liter pop. Oh, and also they were munching on goodies in between meals all in one day. All right, so now that person we know would have engaged in gluttony that particular day. We know what it is when we see it in the extreme. And based on what we saw in Scripture last week, we would know that that behavior would be listed as sin, as something that God wants us to stay away from, a behavior that God wants us to stay away from. A person who drank an excessive amount of alcohol and who is no doubt flat-out drunk would be over on this end of the continuum. And again, according to what we looked at in Scripture last week, that person would be guilty of having committed the sin of drunkenness. Someone who regularly listens to music that is especially bad and singing about behaviors and thoughts that stand against God's truth, that person would be over on this end of the continuum, of a music continuum. On the other end of the continuum, you would have a person who eats so extremely healthy that you would never even come close to regarding that person as a glutton. On that other side of the continuum, you might have a person who never drinks alcohol. On the other side of the continuum, you might have a person who only listens to music that has Christian lyrics, or maybe music that has no lyrics at all. So these things are fairly easy to define when we see them on the extremes. They become less easy to pin down when we're in between those extremes. And we talked about that last week. For example, when does a person who is a normal eater, which falls in between those two extremes, when do they flip over to gluttony? It's somewhere in that gray area. We don't really know exactly where that is. So there is some gray area on these things in between the extremes. So the encouragement from last week's sermon then was for each of us as individuals to think about the spirit of these laws against gluttony and so forth. Why would God want us to not engage in those acts? And then we need to pray, and we need to study the Scriptures. We need to determine where the Holy Spirit is leading us on these issues. And then we need to make individual decisions about how we are going to behave on these matters in our own lives. Okay? Now, in going about that, you might become convicted that you need to move on this continuum, that maybe you need to change some of your behaviors. Maybe you have been somewhere over here, and you're feeling like God is calling you somewhere over here. Well, it's one thing to know where you want to be on that continuum, where you should be. It's a whole other thing to be able to get yourself there. I suppose now some people will be able to just decide where they want to be on the continuum. They're going to make that change in their life quickly, no problem. I suppose that's true for some people. But for most of us, it is difficult to change behaviors we've been involved in for a long time. An example would be someone who has been used to drinking regularly, now doesn't want to drink regularly. It may not be so easy to quit cold turkey. It might be hard to resist the donuts and the Big Macs. Even if you want to resist them, it might be difficult. Sometimes change doesn't come easy. We know that. So our topic for today is, how do we get from here to there on the continuum? We've been living over here. We want to get over there, but we're going to need some help in getting there. So how do we get from here to there? This is help for changing our behaviors. I think we ought to start with thinking a little bit about why people do these things, overeat, partake of excessive drink, etc. And this question really could be expanded to include any of these things like smoking or use of pornography or substance abuse, etc., etc. Okay, some of these behaviors do come out just simply out of sinful behavior or sinful desires that we have in our hearts. Sinful desires. The apple in the Garden of Eden looked appealing to Adam and Eve, even though they knew they were forbidden to eat of it. And then the enemy came along and whispered some things that made it look even more appealing to them. And boom, sinful desire was born, and sinful desire led into sinful behavior. It's the same with us today. There are activities out there available to us that look appealing, even though we know that God has forbidden them. In fact, maybe you have participated in some of those activities and discovered that they do feel pleasurable when you engage in them, and you maybe think for a second that the enemy was right about these things up until the consequences that God tried to save you from start showing up. And then you realize God was right all along. Although maybe you're still tempted. So some of our desires for drunkenness and overeating and smoking and porn, whatever, comes from sinful desires within us. Desires for things we know are forbidden. The enemy markets them as fun and exciting, but they can end up destroying us. I don't believe that sinful desire is the only thing, however, that leads us to these types of behaviors. And it should be stated here, although I don't have it for you on the board, I do think that sometimes sin is committed in ignorance. That's possible. Although I think people have at least have a general idea that there are at least people out there who think God says these activities are bad. They know that. And I think it's likely that a lot of people just know it in their souls and their spirits that these behaviors are wrong. But it is certainly possible that a person grew up in a situation where those behaviors were considered normal, and they're duplicating them out of ignorance to some extent. So that should be acknowledged. But for our purposes here today, we are going to be thinking about people who already know and believe that these actions are immoral. And we're looking at why they or we are still drawn to those actions. Anyway. So, I believe that mixed in with sinful desire, there are other things that move us to these sinful acts. Things like, perhaps, anxiety or depression, or maybe you just have a really incorrect view of yourself and it is driving you to feel like you are worthless. Maybe life is so painful due to things like this that we seek an escape through sinful behavior. I think we also do these things at times, I think just sometimes out of boredom or loneliness. Maybe you've gotten so numb to life, you're so bored that you look for a rush from sinful behaviors. There are other reasons as well. Stress can lead us into sins. Social pressure can lead us into sins. So if we make a decision to change some of the behaviors in our lives in order to live a more God-honoring life, but we find that we're having trouble making that change, we ought to spend some time thinking through why we can't let go of those particular behaviors. What's the root cause leading you to participate in that sin? Is it a spiritual issue? Is it a sinful desire? Is it a mental health issue, this anxiety or depression or feelings of worthlessness? Maybe stress fits in there. Is it a physical thing? Maybe your body has developed an actual physical addiction to this particular substance. Is it a social health issue, boredom, loneliness, social pressure? And there can be multiple reasons. So understanding what leads you into sinful behavior can be a good step toward making change. That'll be your number one on your handout there. Understanding what leads you into sinful behavior can be a good step toward making change. When you're aware of what it is that's driving you in that direction, you can then focus your efforts on trying to become more healthy in that particular area of your life. Well, I'm going to use the remainder of our time here today to throw a bunch of ideas at you. Suggestions that I hope will help us make these changes in our lives more successfully. We've just seen that there can be many causes pushing us into sinful behavior. Well, let's offer a number of solutions as well and hope that some of it helps. I would imagine that most of us here have one or two areas in our lives that we've tried to make godly changes in, but we've had struggle doing that. Definitely encourage you to have your pens and your papers out here and be writing these things down. Take the ideas home with you, and hopefully you'll find something that is going to help you in these areas. Take it home and apply it. The ideas I'm going to give you today have come from a variety of sources, things I've read, reflection on my own life, discussions I've had with others, and I should mention to you up front that some of these ideas do not come directly from Scripture, and I think it's okay. Let's say you have 10 people out there who are extremely bright, very gifted, but who are not following God, but they've dedicated their whole lives to helping people break free from alcohol abuse, and we know that there are people like that, right? It's not just Christ followers who realize at times that they need to break free from alcohol abuse. Well, why wouldn't we want to hear what they had to say? We already know they're going to be missing the main thing, Jesus. They're going to be missing that. But that doesn't mean that they don't have some things that we could learn from. We share the goal. It's a godly goal. So let's take a look and consider their thinking, what they have learned that is effective for people. So some of this stuff today doesn't come directly from Scripture, but all these things that will be mentioned are things that might be able to help us accomplish godly goals in our lives. So as we go along here and you're not seeing much Scripture up front, understand that is why, and then just hang in there because there is Scripture coming later in the sermon. Okay, so I've already given you number one there, the first suggestion to making change. Spend some time analyzing why you behave the way you do when you're doing that thing that you want to stop doing. Understanding what leads you into that behavior can be a good step. Number two is a related suggestion. Know your triggers. Know your triggers. Typically with these behaviors, there are certain activities or moments in the week, situations or even people that trigger us to desire that action that we're trying to stop. I can tell you when I feel like eating large amounts of food. Sometimes it's because I had a bad day and I'm bummed out about something. Makes me want to eat. I don't know about you. Or if I'm really weary. The flip side is also true, though. If I'm having an awesome day and it's Friday and I got a long weekend ahead, that might make me want to eat. If I have a lot of activities that I am not real excited about getting into, I've found that eating helps me get into them. I mean, there can be all kinds of reasons to eat besides hunger. And if you're working at changing behavior, it's good to know these triggers that lead you into that unhealthy behavior. You actually might be able to avoid some of them. For instance, if you know that when you are around people who are drinking alcohol, you have an extremely hard time saying no, then don't be around people who are drinking alcohol. I mean, that's an avoidable trigger, right? Some triggers are not avoidable, of course, but still, I think that knowing your triggers can help you be conscious of what's going on inside of you and give you a greater shot at success. John Piper, Pastor John Piper out of Minneapolis, has done some writing on gluttony, and I think his comments can apply to any of these scenarios. He says that when you're trying to avoid the temptation to overeat, the battle must be fought mainly not with the word no, but instead with an alternative yes. He suggests that we need to involve ourselves in other activities that are good and motivating to us, exciting to us maybe, so that when we are tempted to bad behavior, we can substitute the sinful behavior with something else you enjoy. Substitute the sinful behavior with something else you enjoy. There are many fun and healthy things out there in life to be involved in. Part of living for God means analyzing what fun activities that are out there are healthy for us and which ones are not healthy for us. And then, by all means, be involved in the healthy fun activities. And when you're tempted to do an unhealthy thing, substitute it with something else that is both motivating for you and also healthy. And then I'll grab the phrase from those comments, involve ourselves in things, out of that last point, and say also that just being involved in good activities, staying busy, can help you stay out of trouble. Get involved in church activities and other good things. Sometimes it's when we have too much time on our hands that we start getting in trouble. Next suggestion, attack the things in life that stress you out. Attack the things in life that stress you out. Stress is a very common trigger for sinful behaviors. I said a moment ago that some triggers are avoidable and some are not. It's the same with stress. Some stress is unavoidable in life, but there is avoidable stress, I think. So spend some time analyzing your life. Is stress leading you to sinful behaviors? Then how can you eliminate some of that stress? There's no rule out there that says you have to work a 60-hour work week. Does the God who created the Sabbath really want that for you? If that's your situation, then what can you do to change it? What else is causing stress in your life? Maybe it's stress that you have to face, but maybe it is something that you don't. Ask God about it. Can you cut that particular element out of your life? If stress is leading you to sin, then look to attack the things in life that are stressing you out. And about that unavoidable stress, I've got one word for you. Exercise. Exercise is a great stress reliever. There are other stress relievers too, like listening to praise music or going into a time of Bible study and prayer. I'll comment more on that in a little while. But exercise is a great stress reliever. And you know what else exercise is good for? It's good for your physical health, of course. It is also really good for your mental health and your social health. And, you know, these things all intertwine. I think it probably is even good for your spiritual health. I know that I've had many good times of connection with God when I've been running out in the fields. Please be involved in regular exercise. God made our bodies to be doing things. And, of course, society has altered to the point where you can get away with not doing things. But that's not how we were made. It can help in so many ways. So, exercise. You may find that that even helps you move out of some of these sinful behaviors. The more positive things you are doing in your life. Next suggestion for you is to get your life organized. Get your life organized. I listed a moment ago some things in my life that make me want to eat. I'll give you one other one. If I've gone a long time, for whatever reason, without taking care of personal things like paying the bills, cleaning the house, fixing the thing that broke in the basement last month, getting back to certain people, as that to-do list starts to pile up, do you know how my body and my mind respond to that? It makes me want to eat. It makes me want to sleep. It makes me want to do anything but do that list. Thinking about that long list and my disorganization saps my energy. It maybe even makes me feel a little depressed. And these are triggers for sinful behaviors. On the flip side, when I finally do dig into that list and I start to make some progress, I get energy from that. And I start to feel better about my life and my outlook. I feel healthier. So getting your life organized can help move you from here to there in these continuums because it helps your mental health. Many, many people struggle with keeping the house organized. It's a common human problem. Take a look at these comments about living in clutter written by author Michael Cho. Whether it be your closet or office desk, excess things in your surroundings can have a negative impact on your ability to focus and process information. That's exactly what neuroscientists at Princeton University found when they looked at people's task performance in an organized versus disorganized environment. The results of the study show that physical clutter in your surroundings competes for your attention, resulting in decreased performance and increased stress. A team of UCLA researchers recently observed 32 Los Angeles families and found that all of the mothers' stress hormones spiked during the time they spent dealing with their belongings. Similar to what multitasking does to your brain, physical clutter overloads your senses, making you feel stressed, and it impairs your ability to think creatively. So you may not have thought about the connection here prior to this, but if you're struggling to get free from some sinful behavior, maybe something as simple as organizing your life, cleaning your house, will start you to feel better, start you on that path of feeling better about yourself, and help you to lessen those emotions and the things that are driving you into sinful behaviors. So get your life organized. We looked at John Piper's suggestion a moment ago to substitute sinful habits with healthy, motivating activities. Here is a similar suggestion now. Make sure you have a purpose. Make sure you have a purpose. We each need to have a purpose in life that brings satisfaction to us. This can help so much with our mental health, which, when it is poor, as we have seen, can lead to getting stuck in sinful behaviors. For some people, their purpose is raising their children. That's a great, albeit temporary, purpose. Probably shouldn't be your only one. For many people, their purpose is their job. They're spending their energies and their time moving the cause of a certain business forward. Maybe it's even their own business. They have a purpose. Other people have jobs that pay the bills but don't really feel like a purpose to them. And so they need something else in their lives that is giving them that sense of purpose or meaning. Some people are not able to work either due to health or to age. And my suggestion there is to focus not on the things that you can't do, but focus on the things that you can do or could do. And Calvary, if you are a member of the kingdom of God, which I know almost everyone in here is, at least, then you really shouldn't have trouble finding a purpose. There are so many things that can be done to serve people in the name of Jesus Christ. So many causes that fit the definition of kingdom work, of being salt and light, of being his hands and his feet. It should not be too hard to find something that you can do for the kingdom. And I'm quite certain that if you pray to the Lord about this, he will give you something to do. He'll answer that prayer. Make sure you have a purpose. Quickly then, let's talk about how other people can hinder or help our efforts in living in more godly ways. First of all, there is this tip. Think through who you're hanging out with. Think through who you're hanging out with. Who are your close friends? Do they help you in your efforts of living a more godly life, or are they bringing you down? And make changes if you need to make changes. And then here is a way that other people can help. Find a fellow Christ follower who you trust and ask them to hold you accountable. Find a fellow Christ follower you trust, ask them to hold you accountable. A couple Bible verses to consider here. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, not just to God. Confess your sins to one another, it says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Jesus talked about bringing things into the light in John chapter 3. This is the verdict, he said. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Confession and accountability, bringing your sin into the light. It's painful. But when you do this with trusted people from within the church, you are utilizing gifts, tools that God has given you to help you get over sins that you're stuck in. So if your goal is to move from here to there on that continuum, but you're having trouble making these changes, find a fellow Christ follower you trust and ask them to hold you accountable. Okay, so we're talking about changes in our lives, how to make them, how to move on these continuums. Here's a little cartoon about getting from here to there. Do you get it? It's mildly clever. It's mildly clever. Here comes the letter T to change the word from here into there. I would not have shown you this except that it helps me into my next point. When I first saw this cartoon, I thought that was a cross. It looks like a cross. And I was writing a sermon, so, you know. So I was a bit confused for a second until I realized it was just the letter T. But then I thought, after that, what an apt picture this would be for our discussion today if it had been a cross, how you get from here to there. Do you want to know how to get from here to there on these continuums? The biggest ingredient for successful behavior change is to involve the cross, to involve Jesus. And my remaining suggestions for you now all center around that theme of involving God in the process. Do you know why the building that we own a block south of here is called the Powerhouse? It's because we serve a powerful God, the maker of the universe, the one who controls all power. And so, the Bible has instructed us that when we gave our lives over to Him in repentance for our sins and making Him our Lord, He sent His Holy Spirit to live within us, a very powerful Holy Spirit. John 14:26, Jesus taught that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is our Helper. So call out to God to help you when you're struggling with sin. Do this in conjunction with all or some of these other things we've been talking about today, and some of the things I still have yet to mention. It all intertwines, but be very certain that you are praying to God and asking Him to use His power to free you from these sins. Very, very important. And next suggestion is just as important. Remain in Him. Remain in Him. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's another phrase that we could use for achieving the kind of lifestyle change we're talking about here today, and that is bearing fruit. Do you want your life to look more godly? That means you want your life to be bearing godly fruit, showing the results of what comes from growing in Him. And this is accomplished by remaining in Him. And remaining in Him means everything that you think that it means. Regular study of the Bible and seeking to apply His teachings into your life. It means regular time of serious prayer, intentional prayer, listening for His voice. It means regularly lifting your spirit up to Him in worship, coming to the church on Sundays, hearing the word preached. It means thinking about Him and offering prayers here and there throughout the day, every day, not just on Sundays. If you are remaining in Him, you're going to bear fruit and you'll start to see these behavior changes you're seeking. I mentioned that Bible study and prayer is a great stress reliever. And this is true. So often when I am feeling troubled by things, if I force myself to go and spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer, so often I will come away from that experience with clearer thoughts, maybe even a plan of attack on this issue I'm struggling with, often with a sense of peace. Bible study and prayer, great stress reliever. take it to the Lord. And as you remain in Him, you will learn and start to feel more and more your true identity as an incredibly worthwhile masterpiece of the Creator God. God will fill you with His love and give you the purpose He has for you, and soon you will find that your need for escape and distraction that you have been using these sins to accomplish has lessened and perhaps even disappeared. Jesus said that when you learn from Him and when you soak His teachings into your life, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. So remain in Jesus. Well, you know, Christ followers have been working on these things for a long time. And long, long ago, some of our spiritual ancestors started touting the benefits of practicing spiritual disciplines. Things like solitude and fasting and secrecy, where you go out and do good acts, but you don't let anybody know it was you except for God. And of course, the disciplines include the things we've already mentioned, prayer and Bible study and worship. Theologian Dallas Willard taught that sometimes when we're unable to conquer a certain sin, the best way to beat it is by doing something that we can do, and that would be practicing these spiritual disciplines. Practice the disciplines, he says, they can work the change in us that will be necessary to accomplish victory over that sin that keeps tripping us up. The discipline of fasting is often mentioned here as something that can be very helpful in the areas we're talking about today. Fasting is practicing self-control, isn't it? You're exercising the muscles that you need to use for self-control in other areas, like overeating and alcohol use. Fasting can be helpful. And I read this week that many of the early church leaders, when they would fast, they would meditate on Scripture, often focusing on Matthew 6 and Psalm 119. I wanted to show you Psalm 119 briefly so you can get a picture of this. Matthew 6 and Psalm 119, if you're writing that down. I'm only going to show you part of Psalm 119 because it's 176 verses long. We'll look at the first 16. But imagine now fasting and then meditating on this psalm, reading this over and over again. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Can you see how regular fasting and meditating on these words might help you obey and overcome sins in your life? Verse 12, praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. We can learn from those who have gone before and what's worked for them. Wheaton College professor of theology Dennis Ockholm says that these disciplines are a spiritual angioplasty that keeps a person open to God's life-transforming grace. And angioplasty is that surgery that goes into your arteries and cleans out the gunk. So Ockholm is saying that spiritual disciplines can function in a similar way in our spiritual lives. Well, I'm down to my final two short suggestions for you today, and they're going to be fitting ones to close with. The first is that you need to remember that God's grace has already covered you. God's grace has already covered you. You may be struggling with this particular sin, but you have already been set free from the penalty of that sin by the merciful sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The freedom was applied to you at the moment of your salvation. You cannot be any more forgiven and free than you already are. So while you and I do need to continue to strive to live more and more godly lives. We should also let ourselves feel that sense of freedom, I think, now and then. It's an amazing gift that we have been given. You are forgiven and free. Praise the Lord. Relax a little bit. And then use that amazing reality as motivation to go back in and try new ways of eliminating those sins that are still clinging on. Last one. My final suggestion for you today is simply to keep trying things until you find something that works. Keep trying things until you find something that works for you, whether it be overeating or trying to stop drinking or listening to immoral music, whether you're struggling with smoking or pornography, whatever. Keep trying things until you find something that works for you. I've given you a lot of things to try here. The idea would be that you grab a bunch of them and give them a shot, starting, of course, with remaining in God and asking Him for help. And then if things like remembering God's grace has already been applied to you, substituting a healthy activity for the sinful activity that you want to do, if those things aren't effective for you, then add something else in there and keep trying until you find the thing that's going to work. When I was trying to get myself to exercise regularly years ago, I had to try different things to find what worked for me and what worked for my schedule. I did that, and exercise eventually became a habit. And I don't think it's different than ridding ourselves of sins. We got to keep trying until we find the right combination of things that will work for us. Well, it's one thing to know the standards of God on these subjects and to even agree with them and see the need for us to move on these continuums and change our behaviors. It's an entirely different thing to be able to get ourselves to that point, to be able to move from where we are over to the spot we want to be at, to be able to alter sinful behaviors we've been involved in. I hope that you have found some nuggets amongst all of these suggestions I've given to you this morning, that there will be some things here that will work for you. We need to push forward on these efforts. It does take effort. Fight to live according to the way that God is calling you to live. It will be very worthwhile for you. You will be blessed for it. Your children will be blessed for it. Your spouses and friends and church family and anyone that you interact with regularly will be blessed the more you are living the way God desires for you to live. And we can have victory in these things. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Amen. And may God add a blessing to His word. Let's bow in prayer. All things are possible with you, Lord. All things are possible. Do not allow us to be content in our sins, Holy Spirit. Continue to prod us and poke us away from these things because they can be so destructive and sin can drag us away from what you want to do in our lives. It can move us away from being who we are intended to be, who we could be. So keep convicting us, Holy Spirit, and then teach us how to make these changes and to move closer to living in godly and right ways. Enable us, God. I pray this over this body. I pray for a blessing over this body of believers here today, and I thank you. Amen.